Today, in honor of Mother's Day, we're going to look at the genealogy of Jesus. Isn't that exciting? Yeah. When you get to the genealogy, so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, we go, oh no. Let me tell you, as we look at this passage today, we're going to see how exciting it actually is to read through the genealogies in the Bible. Because each of these people have a story to tell. And we're not going to go through every single one, but because it's Mother's Day, we're going to focus on the five ladies in the genealogy of Jesus. And the sermon title today is called Seven Shady Ladies. Now the Bible teaches us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But because it's Mother's Day, we're focusing on the ladies. We're going to call them shady ladies. There's five of them in the genealogy of Jesus. And then we're going to look at two others in the ministry of our Lord. Seven shady ladies that God moves from being disgraceful to being grace-filled. I've asked some men to read for us this morning. So the first reading is Romans chapter 3.
Righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus.
So as we said, every single human being has fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, we're all depraved, we all cannot have eternal life. But God has redeemed those by faith who believe in what Christ has done through our Redeemer, Jesus. Christ is our Redeemer. What does it mean to be redeemed? Redeemed means to be rescued, to be saved, to be reclaimed, to be justified, to be recovered. And all throughout the Bible, we have the message of God, our great Redeemer, our rescuer, our salvation. And so in the Old Testament, we see God's nation of Israel. God redeems them, His chosen nation. And this idea of redemption permeates through the whole of Israel's life, and their practical life and their spiritual life. So not just a spiritual redemption, but God teaches them the spiritual lesson by the practicality of life. So in Israel life, there is something called a kinsman redeemer. It was connected to the law of levirate marriage. Let me explain it this way. When I lived in Southwest Virginia, we just arrived in the United States and had a church in Virginia, Southwest Virginia, and a very sweet elderly man came to one of our luncheons and visited our church. And he said to me, "Pastor, do you know Bubba Jones?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And then he asked me where Ken was. He said, "Where's Ken?" And I said, "I don't know where Ken is." He said, "No, where's Ken?" And I said, "I don't know where Ken is." He said, "No, no, where's Ken?" And I realized he was telling me that he and Bubba Jones were kin. They were related. They were cousins. My brain and my ears hadn't adjusted yet because I was fresh off the boat, you see. And so the word kin wasn't familiar to me. I knew next of kin and I've heard of kindred spirits, but I didn't use the word kin. But what does kin mean? It means related. It means family. I should have known, because back in my own country, in Afrikaans, the word to ken someone, ken, is to know someone. You say, "Aangename kennis." It's nice to know you, to meet you, to be acquainted. And so, kin means to be related. In the Israelite culture, there was a kinsman redeemer. Deuteronomy chapter 25 says, There's levirate marriage. This is what it is. If a man dies and his wife has no children, then the man's brother was morally obligated to give her children and raise children in honor and in the name of his older brother, his sibling. This was known as levirate marriage or a kinsman redeemer. The whole purpose and practice ensured that the brother's name will be saved, will be redeemed, and never die out. Now, it seems very strange in our culture, but as we said, the idea of redemption and saving and keeping and restoring a name permeated through all of Israelite culture, because God practically wanted to show Israel what a redeemer really was. That even though you die, you will be saved. Your name will live on, bringing us to understand salvation today, that even though we die physically, we will live forever in the name of Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer. And so a kinsman redeemer in Hebrew is called a goel. G-O-E-L. Two words, goel. And I remember that, like any of you watch international soccer, what do they say? Goel! And that's how I remember it, because what happens is a lady who was really lost, what seems like everything, ends up scoring. Because he's redeemed by a kinsman redeemer. There's a score. There's a goel. That's how I remember it, because that's how my brain works. So he has a redeemer, redemption, saved, rescued, reclaimed, justified, recovered. So today we're going to look at Matthew's gospel. We're going to look at the genealogy of Jesus. And we're going to find five ladies. And I call them shady ladies because some of them, because of their lifestyle, were shady ladies. Some of them got the reputation as shady, not because of what, because they were shady, but because others presumed they were shady. But as we said earlier on, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So all of us are sinners and need to be redeemed. Two of the ladies in this passage need a kinsman redeemer. And one of them is redeemed in a beautiful, wonderful, godly way. The other one, through a back-to-front, upside-down, sinful, sly, and deceitful way, yet redeemed nonetheless. So let's have a look at this passage. The first one, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3, we see Judah is the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, who is Tamar? In Genesis chapter 38, we find Judah and Tamar. Now, in chapter 37, we've got the story of Joseph. Joseph, his father is the favored son of the 12 sons of Israel. And his father gets him that coat of many colors. And his brothers despise him. He's the remember, Israel has 12 children. And the youngest son, Joseph, is despised and rejected by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold off to the Ishmaelites. Then we get to chapter 38, Judah and Tamar. Then we get to chapter 39. We're back in the story of Joseph. Now goes, sold off to a slave. Potiphar's wife wants to sleep with him. He refuses. He runs away. She accuses him of rape. And then he gets thrown into prison to rot. And eventually, the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, brings him out of prison. And he becomes his right-hand man. Joseph is a picture, a shadow of Jesus. Rejected by his own. Thrown into a hole, killed, despised, given over to the great powerful nation was Egypt at that time, Jesus to Rome, executed and put in the prison of death to die. But death couldn't hold him. And God raised him up to be at the right hand of God. And so he is a picture of Jesus that was to come. But in the midst of this, we have the story of Judah and Tamar. Now Judah is Joseph's older brother. He's the fourth son of Israel. And he goes and he marries a Canaanite. Say Canaanite. He wasn't supposed to marry a Canaanite. He marries a Canaanite and he has three sons. The eldest son is wicked. He marries Tamar and the son dies. Tamar's got no kids. What does she need? A kinsman redeemer. So Judah says, here's my middle son. The middle son is wicked. He has no problem sleeping with Tamar. But he makes absolutely sure that he does not cause her to fall pregnant. Because he doesn't want to have children with her. Because then his own children lose out. So God says he's wicked and God strikes him down. So Judah now looks at his younger son, afraid that his younger son's going to die, turns to Tamar and says, go back to your dad. Wait until my younger son is old enough and then you can have him. But he's lying through his teeth. He doesn't care about Tamar. He's just concerned about his son. So years go by and Judah's wife dies. Judah goes to town and Tamar, now desperate for a kinsman redeemer, pretends to be a prostitute. And she veils her face and she sits at the gate. Judah sees her and says, I wouldn't like your services. I will give you a young goat, but I don't have it with me today. So she says, what will you give me as a pledge? He says, she says, I'll take your signet ring. A signet ring is only you have a ring like that. The cord that you can hold the signet ring around your neck with. And then your staff, your walking stick. Now, a walking stick, a staff, is your mode of transportation. In those days, you would have to fend off all the vermin and the pests. You'd use it to walk wherever you go. So it's like our cars today. No two walking sticks were the same, like no two cars. You might say, what do you mean? I've got a car like my neighbor that can go down the road. But when you go to the store, you know it's your car because maybe you've picked out different mag wheels or you've got GT stripes on your car. Or you've got a little Christmas tree that's got a certain smell that's unique to your car. Or you've got your little fish sticker on the back of your car or honk if you love Jesus. Or you've got your Scooby-Doo seat covers or your pink fluffy dice or bubbly head. Whatever it is makes your car unique. But most of all, it's your license plate. No two cars are the same. No two walking sticks were the same. It was uniquely carved, and it was your particular one, unique to you. And so, Tamar takes Judah's walking stick and his signet ring and his cord as a pledge. Then, she never gets the goat. They don't see each other for a while. It comes out that Tamar is pregnant. Judah goes, what? She's pregnant? Burn her! And she goes, okay, but before you do, here's the guy who's the father of my children. He has the staff, he has the signet ring and the cord. And Judah sees it and goes, oh, I'm a worse sinner than you are. The story of Judah and Tamar is not a happy story. It's not a pleasant story. It's a story of broken promises. It's a story of deception. It's a story of immorality. But it's a story that we see the grace of God working through. Because ultimately, she's in the genealogy of Jesus. It says Judah and Tamar had this child. They had twins, and the one's name was Perez. And all of them were what? The great, 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 great grandparents of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it. If you were God, wouldn't you say Joseph, the story on either side of this, who is the shadow of Christ to come? How about through his line the Messiah comes? But no. God chooses it through Judah and Tamar. Through this messed up, deceitful, sinful, immoral situation. That's where Jesus comes. Why? To teach us a lesson that through our sin, it leads us to the Redeemer. The only one who can redeem us and save us from our sins. And so that's our first shady lady, Tamar. And then we look at verse 5. And Salmon is the father of Boaz and Rahab. Rahab, verse 5. Who was Rahab? Rahab was a Canaanite. Say Canaanite. Now remember the Canaanites. We said again, that's where Tamar and their family, Judah, married into the Canaanites. Canaanites had a terrible level of depravity. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that the Canaanites practiced witchcraft. They would cast spells and incantations. They would believe they called up the dead. Deuteronomy 12 says they would burn their sons and daughters to their gods and sacrifices. So Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 25 tells us that God said, the land of Canaan is going to vomit you out of its mouth because you are detestable in my sight. Okay? Rahab was a Canaanite. Not only was she a Canaanite, but she was a Canaanite prostitute. Now in Joshua chapter 2, Joshua is sending spies into the land of Jericho. They're about to take on the promised land, the land of Canaan. And so he sends in two spies. Now remember, 40 years later, Joshua was part of the 12 spies. Remember that? How many spies entered the land? 12. How many came back and gave a bad report? 10. How many gave a good report? 2. Who were one of them who gave a good report? Joshua and Caleb. Now Joshua sends in only 2 spies, maybe ensuring that they give you some kind of positive report. Where do the spies go? They go into the home of Rahab the prostitute. The king knows about it, hears about it. He sends his soldiers, his army, to go and check it out. And Rahab hides the spies away. And when the soldiers go away, and she sends them in a different direction, she lets the spies out of her window through a scarlet cord, a scarlet rope, and they escape. And they say to her, you leave the scarlet rope outside your window. And when we attack, Joshua chapter 6, remember, through faith, the Israelites marched around, the wall came down, and they marched in. Everyone was killed, everyone, except Rahab and her family. They were grafted in to Israel. And so Rahab risked her life to save God's people. Now, whether Rahab was a victim of her circumstances, and that's why she became a prostitute, the fact that Rahab, though, was a Canaanite, a wicked Canaanite and a prostitute, maybe she embraced that wicked lifestyle. We don't know, the Bible doesn't say. But however it went, however she was, we know that ultimately she confessed that God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, was the only God. And she appealed to Him for help in His people. And she showed kindness to Him and His people. And she showed courage by risking her life. And because of this, we see she's now in Hebrews, the hall of faith. The writer of Hebrews shows us all these great people of faith. And here, this wicked Canaanite prostitute is in the hall of faith. Look at what it says, Hebrews 11.
By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient.
So Rahab the prostitute is a picture of faith for us in the Bible. Not only that, but James tells us she's a picture of faith that is put into practice, works. James chapter 2.
In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Think about this. Out of everyone in the whole Bible that James could have chosen to use as an illustration of faith and works, he chooses a wicked Canaanite prostitute. Why? Because her life was radically changed and she was redeemed. And she moved from being disgraceful to being grace-filled. What do we learn from Rahab's faith? She receives her faith from God. Those spies could have gone into any house. But through God's sovereignty, they went into Rahab's house. Why? Because God had a plan for Rahab's life. It didn't happen by chance. And then Rahab, by faith, believes in God. She puts her faith into practice. She steps out. She risks. She dares. And in times of danger and trial, she stands firm on that faith. That's what faith is. It's believing in faith, and then it's putting that faith into practice during the hardest times of our lives. And because of our faith, Rahab, or her faith, Rahab is grafted into the Jews, a wild branch now grafted into the olive branch of Israel. A former shady lady is redeemed, and she becomes the great, 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 great times 25 grandmother. David can help us with the numbers there. Grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at another shady lady. The second part of Ruth, verse 5. Ruth. Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Now, the story of Ruth and Boaz begins with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, there's a lady named Naomi. She marries a man. They have two sons. But Naomi's husband dies, and the two sons die. So all that's left is a mother-in-law and two daughter-in-laws. They're not related by blood. And so the two daughter-in-laws are from Moabite. They are Moabites. They are from Moab. Who were the Moabites? Not the motorbikes, but the Moabites. The Moabites trace all the way back to Lot. Remember Lot, who was in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, that very evil town. God sets him free and says, go, leave Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot goes, and his wife goes, and his two daughters go. But then Lot's wife turns around because she longs for what she went from Sodom and Gomorrah. She looks back, and what happens to her? She becomes a spiller of salt. And only Lot and his two daughters go up into the cave. And so Lot's daughters say, let's get our father drunk sleep with him. And through that ancestral relationship, come the Moabites. So this is where Ruth comes from. Ruth and Orpah, the two daughter-in-laws of Naomi, are Moabites. And so Orpah, where Oprah, by the way, got her name from, her dad just spelled it wrong on her birth certificate. Instead of writing Orpah, he wrote Oprah. And that's where she got her name from. So Orpah says, I'm going to go back to my people, back to my gods, and I'm going to find a husband there. But Ruth says no. And this is where the famous passage in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, look at what it says.
Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God.
This verse is very special to me because this is the verse that Lucy read at our wedding. She said, your people will be my people. Where you stay, I will stay. Where you go, I will go. And your God will be my God. And I even sang a song to Lucy, and the song was, I will go there with you. So it was all about going with you. When I first met Lucy, we were in a chapel, and she was sitting behind me studying for an apologetics test on a mission group that we're on. And I said to her, hey, young lady, what are you going to do after you leave this mission team? She said, I'm probably going to be a missionary wife in Kenya. How about you? And I said, well, I'm seriously thinking about becoming a missionary to Kenya. Well, it starts with a K. We didn't land up in Kenya, but we ended up in Knoxville, right? Praise the Lord. But where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And this is what Ruth said to Naomi. And so she needed a kinsman redeemer to be part of her people. And there was a man named Boaz, but Boaz wasn't next in line to be the kinsman redeemer. But Boaz was so considerate and caring and loving towards Ruth that he went to the men at the gate and he went to the next in line kinsman redeemer and he said, Ruth should actually belong to you. And the man said, well, I don't want her because that means that my kids lose out in inheritance. And he said, that's fine. Then I will take her as the kinsman redeemer. And when Boaz and Ruth met together, Ruth chapter 3, verse 9, this is what it says.
He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.
Unable to rescue herself, she requested a kinsman redeemer to cover her with his protection, to redeem her and to make her his wife. And that's what he was willing to do. This is a picture of what God has done for you and me. We see it in Proverbs, in Psalms chapter 91. Look at the connection of how Boaz covers Ruth with his protection as a kinsman redeemer. And look at what God does for us. Psalm 91.
Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
And this hymn that he's talking about is you and me. Our Redeemer comes and he covers us and protects us. And he lifts the curse off of us of sin and redeems us. Think about this. Who, if you look at this passage, who was Boaz, Ruth's husband? Who was Boaz's mother? Have a look at the passage, verse 5. Rahab. Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute. Can you just think in your mind how mom would sit with her boy and tell him the stories of where God had taken her from and grafted her as a wicked branch, now restored and redeemed, and grafted her into the olive tree of Israel? And now this young man grows up and he does the exact same thing for Ruth. A Moabite, outsider, brought in and grafted in to the olive tree of the Jews, being redeemed. That's why our church's motto verse is 1 Peter chapter 9. Remember that? What does it say? Verse 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. We are a chosen people, a chosen generation. Goes on to say we've made royal, we've been made holy. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once we had not obtained mercy, but now we've obtained mercy. Once we were not a people, but now we have become a people of God. He's grafted us in. We are His people. Amen? All right, verse 6 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6. Now we get to David and the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. This is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Who's the wife of Uriah? Come on, you had it earlier on there. Bathsheba, that's right. Bathsheba. But notice she's not even named as Bathsheba. She's called the wife of Uriah. The Bible doesn't tell us Bathsheba's side of the adulterous relationship. But what we can know with certainty is that a king wielded absolute power. And what the king wanted, the king got. And in one moment of passion, Bathsheba became pregnant. And through this, her husband was murdered to cover it up by David. And David brought a curse upon himself and his entire household that the sword would never leave his home. But thankfully, the story of Bathsheba doesn't end there. We see beauty from ashes. God doesn't reject her because of her sin, but God works by His grace despite sinners like you and me. She becomes the mother of Solomon, who becomes the king and the wisest man ever on earth. But most wonderful, even though she's still called Uriah's wife, it's a story of redemption. She is the great, 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 great grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of us as sinners lead to redemption in Jesus. Romans, there was a verse that you were supposed to read, Jacques, and I overlooked it, right? David, can you get that verse for us quickly? That's that Romans verse, chapter 5. Jacques?
The law came so that the power of sin could be seen. Yet, where sin was powerful, God's gift of undeserved grace was even more powerful.
Other translations say where sin increased, God's grace increased. So when your sin was this high, God's grace was this high. And if your sin was that high, God's grace was even higher. God's grace was always higher, no matter how big our sin. And that's the picture of redemption. And then finally, in the genealogy of Matthew, genealogy of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, in verse 16, we have Mary. Last but not least, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, Mary wasn't a woman who wasn't a disgraceful woman. But because of what God had done to Mary, there were always people, a shadow lingered over her reputation, who said, oh, she was pregnant before her wedding. And the child looks nothing like his daddy, Joseph. And both her reputation and even her son's reputation, our Lord Jesus Christ, for their entire lives, had a shadow of suspicion over it. And despite this reputation that she received, because God chose her, not because she did anything wrong, but because she honored God and was chosen by God, she became the mother of our Redeemer, God made flesh. So the next time you read the genealogies in the Bible and who begot so-and-so, don't just gloss over it. There's so much here in the names. The mercy of God, how God works through sinners like you and me to bring us to redemption. But before we close, we have to do two more ladies quickly. And this is not in the genealogy of Jesus, but these are two ladies, two shady ladies in the ministry of Jesus. The first one, David said he's going to do a lucky guess. He got them both right. The first one is the Samaritan lady at the well in John chapter 4. This shady lady had five husbands. And Jesus said to her, and Jesus knew, that the man that she was now living with was not even her husband. Now this shady lady, who was a Samaritan, who the Jews called a half-breed, and rejected her outright, and she was a sinner because of her lifestyle, Jesus reveals himself to her as the Messiah. And you know, the angel told Mary, you are going to have a son of the Most High God. The angels told the shepherds that the child of the Most High God will be born in Bethlehem. Go and see him. Two elderly people in the temple, Simeon and Anna, they prophesied over and they were waiting for the Messiah to come. But they were all told that the Messiah was coming and this was the Messiah, but somebody else. Even John the Baptist told the disciples, behold, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But who was the very first person that Jesus himself revealed? I am the Messiah. This half-breed, rejected sinner woman. Shady lady. Why? Because Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. Sinners like you and me. That's why Jesus came. That's who Jesus reveals himself to. And she was rescued and saved, and she runs back to tell her whole village. And then finally, in Luke chapter 8, there was one more shady lady. Her name? Any guesses other than David? Mary Magdalene. Luke chapter 8 tells us that she had 7 demons cast out of her. Her name was Mary Magdalene because she was Mary of Magdala. Magdala was an extremely immoral city. And she retained the name Mary Magdala because it was associated with her. 7 demons. The Bible doesn't tell us about her sins, about her previous life, but it leaves it up to our own imagination. Yet, this lady, Mary of Magdala, was redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was one of them who watched Jesus die and be crucified. She was right there where he was buried. And when Jesus rose from the dead, guess who was the very first person that he revealed himself to as the resurrected Christ? Not Peter, not the apostles, not even his own mother, but to Mary of Magdala, a previous shady lady who had now been redeemed. And she ran and she told everyone about it. So all of these ladies were considered disgraceful either because of their own doing or because of a reputation imposed on them by others. They suffered disgrace in some way, shape, or form. But God moved all of them from disgraceful to grace-filled. And that's what he's done with you and me. And let's conclude with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and let's see what it says.
So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Through Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed. Once disgraceful sinners, now grace-filled, redeemed saints. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's stand and sing. Blessed be you. Blessed Redeemer.
precious Redeemer, since now I see Him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, He's dying for you. Father, thank you for Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Thank you that He takes us from being disgraceful sinners to grace-filled saints. Father, if there's anybody here today that has never taken hold of that redemption that you offer as a free gift through grace and faith, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. And those of us who have, we pray that your Holy Spirit would remind us of our blessed Redeemer. We would fall to our knees and worship with how we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.